Well, I find it a little ironic that today's sermon text is on rest. And of course, this morning is a day that you all had a chance to get an extra hour of sleep. So that did not pass by me as I was thinking about rest and this concept of rest in this passage. And my guess is it was an hour of sleep that you needed. We tend to be a people who don't really like to rest. And we tend to go to extremes. We either, I'm not saying just us, but in our culture, we either tend to rest too much to the point of being lazy, or we tend to be so busy that we're not any good to anyone. Now, if I took the idea of physically resting and transferred it to emotional or even mental or even spiritual rest that we're really going to be focusing on today, then my guess is that there would be some here who say, I'm doing okay today. I'm doing okay right now. I feel at rest with God. I have peace with God because of Christ. But there's others of us, if we're honest, who are really struggling right now with having that rest and experiencing that rest and even believing that God has a rest for you in heaven. Augustine famously said, "You have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you." So this morning I want to ask you the question, do you need some rest? And if the answer is yes, then be sure and listen closely. This is a great passage. It's a little bit of a complex passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And one thing that really helped me as I studied this passage and prayed through it was, for me, it was kind of a revelation when I realized that there's parts that do seem to be talking about the rest we experience in salvation, and there's other parts of this passage that seem to be talking about the rest that we can experience in our daily lives in knowing Jesus, and those two things really go together. And so once I saw that, this passage made a lot more sense to me. So I'll be intertwining between those two as we go through the passage. First thing I want you to see is in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, I want you to see that there is a rest in Jesus worth fearing that you will miss. Let me explain what I mean by that, but I want you to think about that. There's a rest in Jesus worth fearing that you will miss. Take a look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. Do you see that there? Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed it. So what do I mean? There's a rest in Jesus that's worth fearing that you might miss. Well, first, let's look at the therefore. Do you see that? The beginning of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. What is it referring back to? Well, minimum, go to the verse right above that in your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. We saw this 2 weeks ago that the Israelites were unable to enter the land God had prepared for them, a land where they would have had rest. Why? Hebrews 3:19. So we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So whatever he's going to talk about here with this rest, we're going to see this tied right into Hebrews 4. They didn't receive the rest God had prepared for them because of unbelief. That's going to be really important in Hebrews chapter 4. And then notice, what does he say? While the promise of rest, Hebrews 4:1, still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. This is a sports term at the time that this was written. This has the idea of falling short, not making it to the goal line, not making it to the end of the race. In today's terms, especially in the fall, we would say he made it within a yard, but he didn't make it to the end zone. So it doesn't count. Do you see what I'm saying here? So we jump right into this passage and see that there's something really serious going on here. Did you know that there is something that even some doctors are diagnosing nowadays called FOMO, and it stands for fear of missing out? And FOMO is a big deal, especially because of social media. And the idea is that one of the reasons that some people struggle with addiction to social media is because they're so scared they're going to miss something that they should know about. And so it's this idea of FOMO. And what we see here is a real reason to have FOMO, a real reason to have fear of missing out, is not that we just might miss some little funny thing that somebody said. We're talking about an eternal rest. We're talking about heaven. And we're also talking about having a rest now of knowing God. And so what should we be afraid of missing out on? Think about what Jesus said about the rest that he offers. Remember in Matthew chapter 11, one of my favorite sayings of Jesus, Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you hear Jesus saying that to you today? I will give you rest, he says, if you're heavy laden, if you labor. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I think if we think about the rest that Jesus offers there, the rest that Jesus so clearly explains in Matthew chapter 11, he's saying, "Come to me and you will experience rest." You can experience it now. And the reason you can experience it now is because you know what your future holds. You know you have that eternal rest awaiting you, which we'll talk about more in just a few minutes. Think about all the warnings we've seen just up to Hebrews chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If you have it in your app, maybe scroll up just to, you know, two chapters there. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, we see some of these warnings, some of these things that we need to watch out for. Why would he say that we need to fear that we don't miss out on this rest? Well, this has been a theme that we've already seen. So Hebrews 2, 1, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." So he's warned us, don't drift away from Christ by drifting away from the gospel we saw as we looked at Hebrews 2:1. Now turn one chapter later, you're starting to see a pattern here. Seems that each chapter there's at least one warning. Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus." And why is it so important to consider Jesus? Look down at verse 12. Hebrews 3:12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." He's warning us. We already saw Hebrews 3:12 a few weeks ago, but I want to remind you, he's warning us. He's saying, look, there is a God. He's not just a God. He's a living God. He's alive and active today. And we need to fear him in the sense that we need to reverentially be in awe of him. But if we don't know him, if we're in danger of missing out on this rest he's talking about, then I think there's a real sense of fear and terror because we are missing out on the rest God is offering to us. Now, I want you to think here for a minute. You might be reading Hebrews 4:1, and it might kind of rub you the wrong way, and you might be thinking, so is Pastor Tim saying that I need to live the Christian life always in fear, and in fear that I might be missing out? And I think the reason that missing out on this rest, I think the reason it rubs us the wrong way is because we know that Jesus offers us that rest that I just spoke about. So how do we put those two things together? And here's where I think we can do it. First of all, we need to remember that Jesus died. One reason Jesus died was to take away fear. We already saw this in Hebrews. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus died to deliver all who through fear of death were lifelong slaves. So Jesus died to free us from fear. We see so many commands in Scripture, do not fear. We can go through life confident because we know if we are in this rest, we know that God is for us, as we saw last Sunday. We know that God is with us. We can even go out onto the mission field and risk our lives and do that without fear because we know that God is with us and that we're in his love. So why do I say that there's a rest in Jesus worth fearing you will miss? I think it's because the only thing that we are told to fear, really, the only thing we're to be afraid of if we know Jesus is unbelief. And why would I say that? Because the unbelief would be what would keep us from those promises that help us to not fear. Do you see what I'm saying? So what he's saying here is he's saying, don't prove by your life and by your unbelief, your prolonged unbelief in your life, don't prove that you really don't believe in Jesus, because then you should fear, because then you don't have those promises that help us to not fear. Do you see what I'm saying here? I want to give you an illustration that helped me to understand this, and I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I heard this from John Piper, and I thought, aha, that makes sense. I can see this now. He was talking about how we don't hold it against our parents that they put a fear into us of running into the street. We don't hold that against them. I was thinking about our own little Ezra. He's not in the room, so I can say this. When we moved here, Ezra was 2 years old. And where we had moved from, we had a little concrete patio, and there was a nice little yard, but it was up a ways. We had to walk a little ways to get to it. It wasn't our yard. It was shared with all the townhomes right there. And so all of a sudden we moved here, and Ezra had this huge yard available to him and this long driveway that goes to the road. And so what does a two-year-old do their first time out when mom and dad are unpacking boxes and peeking out every 5 seconds to make sure that they're staying within the confines of the yard? He takes that road as fast as he can. And so we look out the window and we just see these little legs running all the way down the road straight to the street where the cars are going by 40 miles an hour. So what did I do? I ran out the door screaming, told him to stop. He stopped. And then I pulled him aside and I said, "Don't you ever go into that road." I wanted him to have a fear of going into that road because it was dangerous for him. He would have died. And so every kid who's ever been told, "Don't go play in the road," they don't go play in the yard or jump on the trampoline in the yard saying, "My mom and dad hate me. They hate me because they won't let me go play in the street." That's not what we say. And the same thing applies here to God. Don't miss something important here too. Take a look at verse 1 again. He says, "Let us fear." Let us fear. This is a collective thing here. It's not just individual. So he's saying we don't just stand there and watch while part of our family, part of the faith family, the body of Christ, runs out into that road of unbelief. That's why we're involved in each other's lives. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we pursue one another to push each other towards Jesus, to help one another because we love them. So there's a rest in Jesus worth fearing you will miss. That's the first thing in verse 1. Now let's see in verses 2 to 5 of Hebrews 4 that there is a rest in Jesus that is only available by faith. Take a look at verse 2. "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen." So think about it. The Israelites here, it really strikes me that he says good news came to them. They heard good news about God, just like we've heard good news that's been explained even more to us in the gospel, which means good news. What was some of the good news that they heard? They heard that they could go into the land. They had the report of the two spies who said, "It's a good land, we can go into it." They heard from the mountain, even when they feared God and they received all these commandments from God, they also heard that he is not only a just God, not only a righteous judge, but he's also a gracious and a compassionate God who forgives sin. They heard that good news, that was available to them. But what I want you to see in verse 2 is the problem is it was not united with faith. Do you see that? So they heard the message, they walked through the Red Sea, but they didn't unite what they knew about God with faith. And so for some of them, it didn't matter. They never entered that rest. And he's giving this as an example to us of even our salvation. You've probably heard it said, I remember when I was on a mission trip in Venezuela, there was a skit that talked about this. And for some reason, everyone thought it was so funny. Where we said, you know, just because you go into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because you're sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you go to church or read your Bible or even pray doesn't make you a Christian. And what we're trying to get at is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Nancy Guthrie, the woman who wrote the study guide that our women will be going through starting tomorrow evening, she wrote a different book that I've been looking at on Hebrews called Hoping for Something Better. And here's what she says about this. She says, it is a sad reality that many people will not enter God's ultimate rest in eternity because they never move from knowing about God and knowing about the Bible and going to church to knowing God personally, trusting Him completely, joining themselves wholly to Him through faith. Do you see this in verse 2? This is so important. He says, what we know about God, what we know about the good news, it has to be united by faith. It's kind of like faith is what activates that reality that makes us to be in the family of God, that helps us to know Christ. So I want to tell you a little story about understanding faith. John Patton was a famous missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. He was working with a tribe who were always known as cannibals. And he had so many people tell him, don't go there because you'll be eaten by these cannibals. And it's an incredible story. I've mentioned him multiple times because of that. But one interesting thing about this is he was integrating into the tribe. He was starting to translate the New Testament for them. And he couldn't find a word for faith. And he was struggling with it because they didn't have a word for this in their language. And then one day, he had gone out with the men hunting for food. And they came back and they stretched out on these chairs they had. And they said, it feels so good to stretch all of our weight out upon these chairs. And there was a word that they used to describe that. And he jumped up and wrote the word down. He said, that's it. That's faith. Stretching out upon those chairs and resting all of our weight upon those chairs. And that's the idea that we see here is we can know about Jesus, but we have to spiritually stretch ourselves out upon Him, put all of our weight on Him, and say, you are the only Savior. You are the only way I will enter this rest. Not my own works, nobody and nothing else. It's you, Jesus. It's through you that I'm going to find this rest in God. That's what we're talking about. Take a look at verse 3. I want us to continue to see how this rest in Jesus is only available by faith. Look at verse 3, Hebrews 4. For we who have believed enter that rest. Do you see that? The faith there? We who have believed enter that rest. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world, talking about God. For He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in the same passage, He said, they shall not enter my rest. Now, first notice in verse 5 that God calls this rest my rest. Do you see that? We're talking about the very rest that God Himself enjoys. Think about it. God is not in a hurry. He's not stressed out. He is King. Think about the rest from that perspective. And we receive His rest, His very rest that He owns, that He experiences when we enter into His kingdom and He becomes our King. Does that make a little bit of sense to you? So let's think about it. In what way does God rest? Does He have His feet up on a celestial recliner, just kicking back, always on vacation? Is that what we're talking about when we talk about God's rest? No, of course not. Remember what we saw in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus, part of the triune God, part of our one God, upholds the universe by the word of His power. We saw that in Hebrews 1:3. There's an always active sense there. In John 5:7, Jesus said this, my Father is working until now, and I am working, Jesus says. So God is always at work for us and for His glory, but God is resting in the fact, and in a couple of ways. Listen closely to this. This is the best I could try to explain it. In that one sense, His creation work is done. That's what He references in what I just read in Hebrews 4:3-5. Did you notice that? Because when He finished His creation work on day 6, He began His rest on day 7. And this kind of rest involves satisfaction. It involves a sense of completion, of of joy that his work is done. And I get a better picture of this. I can understand this in human terms when I look at Jesus. One of the passages of the Gospels that has always struck me about Jesus is, do you remember when Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came to him because his daughter was about to die? And Jesus says, I will go to your house. I will go heal your daughter, is basically what he's saying there. So they start to walk to Jairus' house. But what happens? A woman who has been suffering for 12 years believes in Jesus. She touches the edge of his robe. There's this crowd. And Jesus says, who touched me? And his disciples say, what are you talking about? There's a traffic jam here, Jesus. You're the ambulance. We're trying to get you to Jairus' daughter. And you're talking about some woman touching you. And he says, yes, power went out for me. This woman was healed. And she comes and falls down before Jesus. And he talks to her. And he has this relationship with her. It seems to be the moment that she was saved when she believed in him. It's a beautiful picture there. But what strikes me is that Jesus stopped, ministered to this woman, then he goes and he heals Jairus' daughter, who at that point has died. Do you see this picture of rest? We don't see him stressed out. We don't see him worried. He was perfectly in control in his divinity. He knew he would go raise that girl from the dead. In his humanity, he was able to have perfect peace as he went through life, perfect rest. And for us, we can experience this kind of rest when we know that we have a relationship with God through Jesus, and we don't have to fear about what will happen in our eternity. And then because of that, like we saw last week in Romans 8, I didn't realize how nicely these would dovetail together, but God knew that. Because of that, because of knowing that God is for us in Jesus, we can rest today. Do you see how these things tie together? We can trust him whatever we're going through. And think about what this kind of rest will look like in heaven. What kind of encouragement would it be? Many of you have elderly relatives. Many of you are involved in the ministry at Equinox Terrace. What kind of encouragement would it be to a 95-year-old who is struggling with the fact that he can't work anymore and he feels like he doesn't like he's useless because he can't do what he used to be able to do? What kind of encouragement would it be to him if he thinks of heaven as 24-hour, 7-day-a-week naps? I don't think that would be any encouragement to him because he's already doing that as much as he wants to. And he's frustrated, right? And when we think about rest in heaven, what we have to realize is that there's more to this idea of rest than just sleeping. There's more to this idea of rest than a good vacation. We're talking about a rest that is being in God's presence. It's a rest that can even work. Think about in heaven, in the new heaven and new earth, we will worship, we will play, we will fellowship, we will even serve God, it talks about in Revelation, doing work for God, but all from the perspective of doing it from the strength God provides. We will never grow weary, we will never grow sick, we will never be tired, we'll never have relationship problems. We will serve God from a place of rest. It's a beautiful thing to think about. So I want to ask you before we move on to the last verses here is, have you entered the rest God offers in Jesus by faith? This is the rest that gives you entrance into heaven. Al Mohler said it like this: when we trust in Christ's work, we rest from trusting our own. In other words, when we come to faith in Jesus and we first enter into this rest, it's a kind of rest where we say, I'm done trying to earn my way to God. I'm going to believe in what Jesus did for me, his work, and that's going to give me rest. I believe that's what the Bible teaches about salvation. Have you come to him for that? And then the way you'll know if you've come to him for that is, what is the pattern of your life? We all struggle with this. We all sin. We're not saying that we're not sinners. We want this to be a safe place to share our struggles and encourage one another and to lift one another up. But is the pattern of your life a life where you're resting in him, where you're trusting in him? Well, let's see the third thing in verses 6 to 11. There is a rest in Jesus worth striving to enter into. Look at verses 6 to 7. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, And for those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So we see today, and if you look back at chapter 3 that we saw two Sundays ago, he says there, today, 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 today. It's like this bell ringing that says, look, it applied to the Israelites back then. Many of them did not enter the rest because they didn't tie it in with faith, with belief in God. Today was their day of salvation. Many of them rejected it. It applied to David when David wrote Psalm 95 that he's quoting there. David's 400 years after the Israelites. David says, today, today, believe in God. He's saying it applies to us today. God is still speaking. God is still calling people to himself. He's saying, today, enter this rest today. Don't put it off because tomorrow will come someday, either when you die or when Jesus comes back. And we can be ready by entering this rest today. Notice what he says too. Notice what he says. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. Just a few weeks ago, as you can see, unless you're way out in the kitchen, I got new glasses. I realized my glasses were older than my daughter, so I finally agreed it was time to get some new glasses. She's in third grade. And so the problem is when these glasses were first adjusted, they didn't quite fit right, and I didn't realize it until the next day when I started to get a callus behind my ear. And I've been meaning to get into the glasses place to get them adjusted, but I keep getting busy. Talk about rest, right? And I keep not finding time to go get my glasses adjusted. So what has happened? It doesn't really bother me much anymore because there's a little callus starting to form behind my ear. And that's what happens with our hearts before God. We say, no, I'll do it tomorrow. No, I'll deal with God tomorrow. I'll think about my relationship with him tomorrow. And every time we do that, our hearts get harder and harder and harder towards him until we don't even notice it. Take a look at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Hebrews 4:9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, it's really interesting. Joshua and Jesus here, paralleled in this passage, you especially notice that in verse 8, are basically the same name. Isn't that interesting? In English, we say Joshua and Jesus. But in the original language, they're really the same name here. And what we see here is there's this parallel. Joshua brought the people physical security to a certain extent, right? He's the one God used to bring them into the land. But he didn't provide the full rest in God's presence that Jesus gives. If all we were talking about was physical rest, then why would David have said 400 years later in Psalm 95, there remains a rest? Today, enter that rest. The book of Joshua, think about it, is about war, really. It's not about rest. It's not of peace. Joshua provided some rest, but Jesus provides perfect rest. Joshua led God's people into the land. Jesus leads God's people into the promised land, heaven, the true and final rest for us. Once again here, as we're seeing in Hebrews, we see that Jesus is better. We saw he was better than Moses in Hebrews chapter 3. Here in Hebrews 4, we see he's better than Joshua. You could say he's the final Joshua. He's the Joshua the Lord saves, is what that name means. He's the Jesus that Joshua pointed to. Now, if you look at verse 9, this can be a very confusing verse. I just want to briefly address this before we wrap up here. You might read that verse and you think, well, what is it saying? What does it mean? And there have been a lot of different interpretations of this over the years. Do you see in verse 9? So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There's a lot of different views on what are we supposed to do with the Sabbath today. And we don't have time to get into that today. If you're interested, I can give you some resources to study that more on your own. Some people believe that all of the Sabbath laws under the Mosaic law still stand today, or some sort of mixture at least. The reality is we can't live under the Mosaic law anymore. We don't have a temple to go to. All that has changed. So usually it's some sort of mixture of trying to keep those Sabbath laws. A lot of Christians believe, and a lot of Christians who I greatly respect, believe that the Lord's Day, so usually they would say that means Sunday, as the Bible talks about the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead being the Lord's Day, they would say the Lord's Day is our Sabbath. So to some extent, they'll have maybe certain rules that they try to keep about being focused on God. And I respect that. I think that minimum, we need to have a reverence for Sunday, right? And a desire to be gathered with God's people and to be under the word and to encourage one another and to worship him together. But minimum, there's a pattern. This is my understanding of it, and I'll briefly tell you why, because it's important, that we ignore at great harm to ourselves. And this pattern that God has given us in the Sabbath is we still need to show that we are not God by taking some time to rest and not be feeling guilty about that. In other words, sometimes the godliest thing you can do is to take a little bit of time to rest. Now remember, if all you ever do is rest, then Proverbs says you're lazy at that point. You're not resting. But I don't see in Scripture where under the New Covenant, we're under the Sabbath laws or the Torah or under the requirements of keeping the Sabbath on a certain day and keeping it the way that the Mosaic Law told us to do. What I do see is a pattern of rest, the way God has created us. And when I have not followed this, I'll just tell you, and I felt like, no, I don't have time to take a day of rest, I have started to have my own problems, whether it's mental or emotional or physical. And I've noticed when I start to follow God's pattern again and take that time for rest, things in many ways start to fall back into place. So I would say what it's talking about here, I'll explain in just a moment, is not a Sabbath rest in the sense of having the strict laws. I do think that there's a pattern that God gives us. But what I think he's actually talking about here, if you look at the context, I don't think he's talking about physical rest really at all. I told you all that because you're wondering, well, what is the biblical view of the Sabbath? I think what he's talking about, if you look at the whole context of Hebrews, I think we're forcing something in there if we're talking about what is our pattern of rest supposed to be. I think what he's focusing on is Christ. Colossians explains this. Colossians 2:17. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Do you see that? He seems to have a place in there for Christians, Bible-believing Christians, to have different views of how they should handle the Sabbath. But then he says this, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If you look at Hebrews 4 and all the chapters we've studied leading up to it, all the places we're going in the rest of Hebrews, I think it's clear here what he's talking about when he says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, is he's not getting into all our different views of how do we carry out physical rest. He's saying that is intended to point ahead to the rest we have in Jesus. The rest that we have in Jesus. And so look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 again. It says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So in other words, we as believers in Jesus, we live and we work and we play and we serve God from a position of rest, knowing that Jesus has paid it all. And so because of that, I can live for God and rest in what Jesus has done for my salvation. And from that position of rest, serve him. And then look at verse 11. There's an irony here. So then we have to strive to enter that rest, so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Why in the world does he talk about all this rest and then say, strive to enter the rest? I think I'll tell you, I think it's really plain and simple and clear. It's because we're not in heaven yet. We're not in that final rest yet. And it's hard work to believe in Jesus, isn't it? I'm not saying God doesn't give us the faith. I'm saying it is hard to stay faithful to him in this world. And so he's telling us, strive to enter this rest. Show that you know Jesus. Assure yourself before God that you know Jesus, like we saw in 1 John, by following him with your life. Otherwise, we have to question whether we really know him. And remember as we close what we saw in Hebrews 4:3. What did we see in verse 3? We who have believed enter that rest. We enter God's rest by belief. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the rest that he gives you for salvation? If you believe in that rest, are you showing it by your life? Utopia means an imagine perfect place. Have you ever heard the word utopia? Its literal meaning in Greek, though, I found this interesting, is no place. Why? Because we know that a perfect place of rest doesn't exist here. But one day, no place, the perfect place that doesn't exist here, will become your home if you know Jesus. Utopia is not imagined. It is not no place. It is his place. And what we see here today is God is inviting us in. So let's pray. God, we need this rest. We are a people who are in desperate need of rest. God, as we've talked about so many things in this passage today, would you speak to our hearts? Help us to not get too wound up about how we keep the Sabbath or don't keep the Sabbath. Help us to have that in our own conscience before you and to get the rest that you tell us to get, even physically. But God, help us to not miss that in this passage, you're talking about spiritual rest. We're talking about, are we going to be in this rest that you've prepared for us, heaven? And are we working for you? Are we living for you? Are we even in our playing for you? Are we worshiping you in all of life from a position of rest, knowing that Jesus has paid it all so we can joyfully rest in you even as we strive to enter that rest? Help us to do that, God. We need your spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.